That evening was filled with sweet memories for his disciples. Jesus told them that he loved them and called them his friends. He said that even though he was going away, he would send someone to comfort them and help them. Later that night in the garden, the sound of soldiers' footsteps, the smell of blazing torches, and the shouts as he was arrested were ugly, painful scenes seared into their minds. Yet these were memories that could never and should never be erased. What a beautiful gift of love. And yet for those who had dared to follow all the way to Golgotha, what happened there must have brought incredible grief. Their final glimpse of Jesus was as Joseph and Nicodemus lowered his broken, lifeless body from the cross. It was the end of every hope for the new kingdom that had seemed so close. It was the darkness that falls when dreams die. It was the agony of deep sorrow and the emptiness of loss. What else was there to do now but go home?
Thank you. Isn't it great to celebrate resurrection?
Amen.
Yeah, we could do it every day. Now, we're not having sunrise every day. We're going to do that once a year. But we can celebrate resurrection every day. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, as we look at a message from the tomb. A message from the tomb. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Before we read, let's pray. Lord God, we've been here since early morning celebrating resurrection. We know that apart from you and your Son Jesus Christ, we are dead in sin and trespasses. But through the cross and the sacrifice that was made by our Savior Jesus, our sins have been atoned for. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we do not deserve that and should celebrate that. But to put that together with the resurrection is overwhelming. Because we know that that means that not only are our sins atoned for, not only are we redeemed, but we have been given life everlasting by the first fruits from the dead, Jesus Himself. And so we thank you for this day that we can celebrate that we can acknowledge what you have done for us through this message from your word. And so God, I pray that you might speak to each and every one of us. Get us where you want us to be. Remind us of sin that needs to be confessed, Lord, so that we can have sweet fellowship with you this time by your Holy Spirit. And that we might also be able to leave and have that knowledge of cleansing. Also, Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon us through your power and presence the urgency of our sharing this message, that resurrection should be celebrated each and every day, not just in our own spirit and heart and mind and life, but also with our voice as we share it with others. And so use us, Lord God, to make a difference where we are. Help us to start in our Jerusalem and to spread it to the uttermost parts of the world. And so now in this time, have your way. I pray that your word would go forth and find fertile soil, that it would grow and produce fruit as we celebrate the risen King, Jesus Christ. Since in His name we make this our prayer. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen." And this is what I would say to you today. Listen. I have told you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. February 27th, 1991. I want you to go back to that date. I don't know if you even know where you were or what was going on. But there's one particular family who will never forget that, because it was at the height of the war in Iraq. And a woman by the name of Ruth Dillow received the worst message that a mother could ever receive. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, U.S. army had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf and was dead. For the next 3 days, she grieved the loss of her son. And although people tried to comfort her, there just wasn't any comfort for a grieving mother. You women know what I'm talking about. Just to imagine the loss of a child will set you over the edge. I remember my great aunt after the funeral of her oldest child who had died. She said to me, "When a mother buries a child, she has lived too long." How sad it must have been. But 3 days after receiving the message of the death of her son, the phone rang. She picked up the phone, and on the other side of the line, there was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." She didn't believe it. She thought that it was some kind of a cruel joke, and she couldn't even speak. But finally, as this person continued to talk, she recognized the voice of her son. Her son was alive. She said later that she laughed, she cried, she rejoiced. What seemed like a hopeless situation was radically transformed into the greatest day of her life. That's what news from a graveyard can bring. And that's what we talk about today as we celebrate resurrection. Four of the greatest words found anywhere in the Word of God. He is not here. He's not here. It was said to the women who came to finish the completing the anointing of the body. Embalming. Thank you, Walter. Senior moments start early with some people. It's hard to explain to people. I know the word I want to say. It won't go from here to here. Willie's the professional at that. He says, "I know the word, but it left and it's out there somewhere. I'm trying to grab it." That was their job. That was the last thing they thought about when they left the home, their homes that morning, was, "Wow, can't wait to get there and see an empty tomb. Can't wait to feel an earthquake as we're walking down the road. Can't wait to see that angel sitting up on top of that rock, just kind of triumphantly sitting there and looking at them and saying, 'What are you doing here?' He's not here. He's risen." Four of the greatest words. He is not here. And in those four words and the remainder of the words that are in this passage in Matthew chapter 28, we have a message. It's a fivefold message that I want to share with you, and we're just going to look at them one at a time. First of all, we have a message of pardon. A message of pardon. You can say pardon. You can say forgiveness. I use pardon because it starts with a P. And I'm hoping that one of these days, using all these alliterations, y'all will remember some of this stuff. Although I asked Christina this week, "Christina, what does tithe mean?" But she looked at me with that loving, blank expression that she is so famous for and didn't have a clue. But she knows now. You know why? Because what we shared at that moment is called discipleship. You teach people what it means. So what does this pardon mean? What is this message of pardon? Well, let's start with Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. If you want to write these down, go back to them later. Try to look them up real quickly, but they're up on the screen for you. Romans 4:23-25 says this: For now what was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, justification and pardon is very similar. But what I want you to see in this verse, that when God accepted Jesus' death on the cross, as a substitute for my own, it meant that I had received pardon. And I want to submit to you that Jesus' resurrection was proof that God had in fact accepted the sacrifice. There would have been no other reason for him to be resurrected. If the sacrifice would have been to no avail, if it would have been wasted, then there would not have been life. There would have been no more life, and Jesus would have been in the grave today. But the reason that God raised him up was not just to offer us life, but to say to us, I have accepted the sacrifice, and you now have a message of pardon. I can be forgiven no matter how bad my past. I've had people say to me, and maybe you have, you know, you don't know what I've done in my past. You don't know how bad I have been. I'm not going to argue with that. But God knows. God knows how bad we've been. God knows everything we've done. He knows every sin we've committed. He has had to watch as we have twisted what He designed as a holy vessel into a cup full of sin. He's had to watch that. And because we deviated from His original plan was not sufficient in God's eyes that He would just abandon us. He says, I'll make a way. It was in His plan all along. But remember, remember that God has a standard for accepting a sacrifice. It had to be the lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be the best that there was. It had to be the first we had. When Christine and I were talking about tithing, I clarified to her again. And it needs to be clarified to all of us that all of that originated out of the celebration of first fruits. You see, those people who grew the crops, they didn't bring the last load and present it to the Lord. They brought the first load. And that's why when we celebrate by offering to God what we have been blessed with, a tenth of it, a tithe of it, we bring out of the first of what we have, not out of what we have left over. I've heard people say, I love to give to the Lord, but I have bills. I know that. I have bills. My bills would make you cry, most of you. But I have to give the tithe first. And do you know that for all of my life, as long as I have been tithing, and I have been giving it to God first, I have never not had money to pay the rest of the bills. Never. Not once. I'll let you see my credit report. Not one paid late. And some of you might say, well, bless your heart. You're so wonderful. No, I'm not. I'm not so wonderful. And I'm not that great a money manager. But what I know is what I have learned through one little act of obedience. Now, I've disobeyed God in so many things, we wouldn't want to talk about it. But to be able to start in one thing and obey and reap the benefits, not of, like we said, you know, I tithe and somebody sent me a check for $10,000. That's never happened, y'all. If anybody wants to send me a check for $10,000, I'll be happy to take it. And I'll say, bless your heart. But that just doesn't happen in my life. It just doesn't. I just have enough money to get me to the end of the month. Always. Because of first fruits. Not because of time. Not because of money. Because of first fruits. That whole concept. Where did it originate? God gave us the first fruits of Himself. Jesus. Well, you say, well, what do you mean the first fruits? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there in the beginning, first fruits, the very first. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, and what? The Word became flesh. So it's talking about Jesus. Dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. First fruits. And because God gave us the first fruits that He had. We have pardon. And it is proved, it is confirmed through the not the sacrifice of Jesus, but the resurrection. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have pardon. You see, the message of pardon is a message in His death. When Jesus was dying and He prayed what? Father, but yours be done. And then, just before He died, Father, forgive them. Father, pardon them, for they know not what they do. It was a message of pardon in His death. But not only that, it was a message of pardon in His deliverance. Conquering death makes Him the only one ever to claim to be God, and then to prove it by rising from the dead. And so it is a part of our salvation experience. Each and every one of us has that within ourselves. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus. How can we keep celebrating every day? But we do. Somehow. Number two. There's not only a message of pardon, but there's a message of peace. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21 says this: in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, what? Peace to you. Isn't it interesting that the very first time Jesus came back to be with His apostles, He didn't say, power to you, grace to you, blessing to you, life to you. He said, peace to you. Having said this, He showed them His hands and His side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus then said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Meditate with me, if you will, for a moment on the reality of peace that we have because of Jesus. And in doing that, I want you to hear what I say. J. Oswald Sanders said this, and you're going to need this to help you to meditate on this reality of peace. He says, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Do you hear me? When Jesus said to the apostles, peace to you, it wasn't because they did not need to hear about grace or mercy or love or forgiveness or any of that. They needed peace in their heart. They had just gone through 3 days of turmoil. They had watched Jesus being crucified. First of all, being beaten almost beyond recognition. They had watched as the crown of thorns was forced down upon His head, and thorns that could possibly have been 1 to 2 inches long, piercing His scalp. The scalp bleeds profusely, and they would have watched blood almost covering His whole face and His hair and going down on His shoulders and the rest of His body. Then they watched Him whip His back until it looked like hamburger meat. And then they watched them as they made Him drag that cross Golgotha's hill. And they watched as He was crucified. They listened as He said His last words. And they watched Him die from a distance. Because John was the only of the 12 apostles who was actually standing at the cross. They endured that loss. They kept up with the fact that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus begged for the body, took it down and took it to that borrowed tomb, and did a hurried, the two men did a hurried job of taking care of the body, preparing it. And then they watched as the stone was rolled in front. Now let me help you for just a minute, because what they watched in that was the same thing that we watch from afar most of the time at a funeral, because it's after the funeral and after most of the people have gone away from the gravesite that casket is lowered into the ground. And instead of a large stone, dirt is thrown over the top of it. until the reality sets in, I'll never see that person again here on this earth. They had endured that, and their hearts and their spirits were in turmoil. They needed peace. We need peace today. You know, just kind of a funny anecdote. Did you know that the bathtub was invented in 1850? And that the telephone was invented in 1875? Do you know what that means? For 25 years, you could actually take a bath without worrying about the phone ringing. You see, the telephone became the enemy of peace. Is it not? What is the enemy of our peace? Our own selfishness. Our own sin. Because it's been, our sin has been paid for. Our life has been purchased. We've been pardoned. And we can have peace. But the contrivances of this world draw us away from the peace that we can have. Helen Steiner Rice wrote a poem called Peace from Above. Will you listen? She said this, "Whenever I am troubled and lost in despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell Him I'm heartsick and lost and lonely too, that I am deeply burdened and I don't know what to do. But I know He stilled the tempest and calmed the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in His love He'll do the same for me. Then I just keep quiet and I think on thoughts of peace. And as I abide in stillness, my restless murmurings cease." Listen, if you brought something in here today, in your spirit, in your heart, that is robbing you of God's peace, leave it here. Let God have it. And you can have real peace. Not only a message of peace, but a message of purity. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 12 says this, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over Him. For in that He died to sin once for all. But in that He lives to God. So you too," He's talking to you, He's talking to me, "so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires." There is a message of purity in the cross. The enemy of purity today is not Satan. The enemy of purity is self and sin. If sin is confessed and repented of, we have purity. If not, there's turmoil in our life. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to what? Cleanse us or give us purity from all righteousness." Now, where do we see that in this passage? I want you to look in verse 11 and you see that we can have purity by consideration. And this is what he says in verse 11. "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin." Now, I want you to understand this concept because it is not name it, claim it. Do you understand? It's not a, he's not saying, "I want you to just claim, oh Lord, I'm whole, I'm sinless, I've been forgiven, I've been redeemed. I just claim it and that's the way it is. Hallelujah." There's more to it than that. Now there are a lot of people who would say that to you. But what Jesus is saying is think on this. I want you to consider the truth that is here. So you too consider yourself dead to sin. How? By receiving Jesus as the substitute for having paid for my sin. See, that sin had to be paid for. And the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And Jesus says to us, the Word of God says to us, I want you to understand, I want you to consider that you're dead to sin. Why would you give up that death? Why would you embrace something you have died to? And yet so many do. So many do. They say, God, you loved me, you made me, you sustained me every day. You sent Jesus to suffer the cross, to pay for my sin. You allowed Him to rise from the dead in order to give me life everlasting. Your Holy Spirit descended to live within me as a believer. And after all of that, I've chosen to sin and reject and spit in your face the offer you made to me. We should be pure by consideration. But not only that, we should be pure by command. I want to read the rest. Therefore, he says, this is after he says, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But then he gives us a command. Folks, he doesn't give us a suggestion. He gives us a command. He says, therefore, based on what I just said, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Get rid of it. Now, how many of us would say, well, that's easier said than done? Well, I would. But it's not impossible. Because with God, all things are impossible, including my victory over sin. You know, I might say, Lord, you just don't know how hard it is for me to give this up. He knows. Can you imagine how hard it was for him to give up his son? And then you talk about a piddly little sin. But Lord, I'm in circumstances that I just can't get out of. Lord, you know that I really don't. Oh, wait. And God would say, no, you're doing exactly what you want to do. Because you have a free will. What I'm saying is stop. You know, sometimes Daddy grabs little Junior and says, Junior, now let me explain to you how you need to do this. And sometimes Daddy just grabs Junior and says, stop. Well, that's what God is saying here. By command, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. We need to obey the desires of God. 1 John 1:9 that we looked at was a very simple example. We're not going to go back to it. But he makes it very clear. He says, if we will just confess our sins, then He will provide the cleansing. He doesn't say that we have to gain victory over the sin, does He? Does He? No. He says if we confess the sin, He'll help us gain victory over it, doesn't He? But we have to obey the command. You see, the world needs to see purity in Christians. They're looking, but they're not seeing that. They're looking at believers, they're saying, well, hey, they look just like I do. They act just like I do. They sin just like I do. They transgress the laws of God just like I do. They don't go to church half the time just like I do. They do all the things that I do. I do all the things that they do. What difference is there? The world needs to see purity in believers. God gave us the example in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the bread we use for communion is unleavened bread. It's a reminder of Christ's purity. See, leaven is a representative of sin. An item used to represent sin. And the reason we use unleavened bread is to remember that Christ was sinless. It was the only way that He was eligible to pay for my sin. Number four, the message of power comes from the empty tomb. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. The Bible says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His vast strength, He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens. One writer said, this is a surpassing power. We see that when he says, what is the immeasurable greatness? You know, I want to talk for just a second about measurement. Now, when we learn, as children, learn the song, He's got the whole world in His hand. What did we do? I want everybody to say, He's got the whole world. What did you do? Come on, show me. He's got the whole world in his hand, right? Well, listen, is this an acceptable measurement for the world? No. And it never was intended to be. It's just a representation. But God is saying to us that there is a measurable thing and then there is an immeasurable thing. Now let me say this to you real quick. If you buy a little can of Coca-Cola, you're going to get how much Coca-Cola? Come on, y'all. 12 ounces. You got a can, a regular old can of Coke is 12 ounces. If you buy one of those plastic bottles, what are you going to get? Okay, so you got to be a little clearer. Okay, all right. Here we got the general measurement for a plastic bottle of drink is 500 milliliters, which is 16.7 ounces. Do you hear me? 16.7. It's measurable. Now, when I was growing up, we didn't have these big, and they're called what? If somebody, 2 liter. Somebody, go get a 2 liter. All right, so we're in that weird measurement system when we talk about 2 liter. But it's actually what? 67.6 ounces, or 67.9 ounces. 67.9 ounces, or 2 liters, or 2,000 milliliters. It's measurable. And do you know that they have actually made scientific calculations to measure how many gallons there are in the ocean? Now, I'm sure that they're not right on. But I wouldn't be surprised if they weren't close. That's the ocean. And 2 2-liter drinks are a little over 1 gallon. Imagine how many of those drinks, how many of those bottles it would take to bottle the ocean. What do you think? We wouldn't have room on land for all. And God's greatness, God's power is immeasurable. You can't even measure it. No sense in trying. That's what he said. Now let me tell you something, folks. When somebody talks about that kind of power, I listen. Maybe all of us should. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? It's a surpassing power. But it's also a seated power because it says he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. Number 5. And we're going to wrap it up. A message of position. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, "But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you're saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." The message that came from the empty tomb is a message of position. We have a resurrected position. The first part of verse 6. He also raised us up with him. Do you see that? He raised Christ up and he raised us up with him. It's a resurrected position. You see, I was in the grave too, spiritually speaking. I was dead. But when Jesus paid it all and I received him as Savior, he raised me up. He raised you up. That means he raised up us up to a position, and we need to act like we have that position. When you got on your Sunday clothes, you don't go out and play in the mud, do you? Well, when we come to realize that we have on our godliness, our holiness, our righteousness, which is not ours, but his in us, we ought not play in the spiritual mud, should we? We should be above that because we have a resurrected position. But lastly, we have a royal position as well. He seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. You know, I came to understand something as I was studying this week. Because you remember in the passage when James and John, sons of thunder, one translation says they asked, another translation said they got their mom Salome to ask Jesus, "Jesus, when you you know, get to your glory, or when you come in your glory, depending on where you are, just grant that my boys, will get to sit at your right hand and your left hand. Of course, they went through this whole thing. Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and all this kind of stuff? Oh, yeah, we are. And he said, indeed, you are. And you're going to. He said, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not for me to give. You know why? It had already been assigned. We're going to be seated all around him. Did you know that? It says so right here. And he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. As obedient as James and John were, they're two more believers. And they're going to be with all of us. And we're all going to be there. And we're all going to celebrate if we know Christ. If we really, truly know him. You see, this is a message from the empty tomb of position. God has said, you're not only going to be resurrected here in your spirit. You're not only going to be able by my power to live above your circumstances here. But I've got something planned for you there. I've got a place for you. All guaranteed by my resurrection. We'll close with this story. Little boy wanted to get into the king's garden, see all the beautiful flowers. And a guard stopped him, but the prince, who happened to be outside at that time, saw the little boy and thought he was a little cute guy. So he went and he got him and he showed him all around the garden. In a few minutes, though, the king came outside into the garden and the prince introduced the little boy to the king. Later, this little boy was escorted back to the gate and the guard took him outside. Well, the guard wanted to make sure that this little boy understood what had just happened. And so he asked him, do you understand why you were able to be introduced to the king and who it was that introduced you? And the little boy said, no. He said, the man that showed you around in the garden was the prince. And he has direct access to the king. And because of his access, he was able to bring you into his presence. I want to say to you today, the message of Easter is that the prince has given you access to the king. Through his life, through his resurrection, he has given us power, position, purity, peace, and pardon. All because of the risen Christ. With all of that, how can we stay in our seat? And so my question to you, by way of invitation, is, can Satan in fact keep you in your seat? Or will you receive that pardon today? If you're here today without Christ, that's the first thing you need. Is his pardon. Jackie's going to go and she's going to begin to play. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. All this. You know, it almost scares me to say it this way. Because I think back to when Jesus was in the garden. Or in the desert. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus was in the desert. The devil began to tempt him. He took him up to that high place.